Peace be with you.
I had a seminary classmate who was famous for preaching a sermon in a church near Princeton. And he got up and said those words, and he said, "I've said enough," and he walked away. I'm not going to do that. The title of the sermon is Peace Be With Us. Peace be with us refers to three things. First, I use it as a prayer for peace, a special peace that we might all share in this time of worship together in the presence of God, in the prayers we have and will share yet together today, in our hearing of the word, in our participant in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I pray that in these we might all experience that gift of peace, of inner peace, of peace together as believers, that peace that only God can provide. This is the peace that Jesus promises his disciples in these words we find in John 14 when Jesus tells them, before the passage we read, he tells them that he'll be leaving them, but he will leave them with his peace, a new kind of peace, a peace that the world cannot give them, an inner peace of the soul given to them mysteriously by Christ's own suffering on the cross, a peace given by his suffering on the cross, suffering that will seal God's promise of their salvation, of the forgiveness of their sins and ours, and the resurrection of their bodies, their selves, offering them the peace of reconciliation with their Lord and Creator and eternal life, a suffering for their sins coupled with a promise of their salvation that they might know. That they might know, as Paul testifies in Romans chapter 8, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is the peace that Jesus leaves his disciples. It's a peace given to us by the grace of God, not a peace that we make for ourselves, not a peace that we make for the world, but a peace given to us freely by our Lord and Savior, an inner peace of the soul reconciled to the body that allows us to endure the trials and tribulations and afflictions of our lives. Because we know that whatever the world throws at us, God is with us and we'll be okay. And so we can live, not troubled in the face of our afflictions, but encouraged to hope and powered by the Spirit to live in the hope of things to come. So Jesus says to his disciples and says to us today, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. I give my peace to you," he says, "not as the world gives, but as only he can give. So we do not need to be troubled, but we can be encouraged. We can accept the gift of his Spirit that he says he will send to them, that they might continue and that we might continue to experience his presence in and around us and know that we are right with God and that God is always with us. May that peace, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you and me here and now. And may his peace be with us. Amen to that. But the phrase, "peace be with us," also is meant to speak to a peace that we seek in the world and carry with us into the world. So we pray also for peace beyond our inner selves. We pray for peace in our families, in our congregation, in our communities, in our nation, in our world. We cannot really live in the hope of such peace outside of us without experiencing that inner peace within us, in our souls. In the words of St. Ignatius, not this St. Ignatius, but the 15th century priest of Ignatius of Loyola, but I thought it was fitting to use this because we are honoring Ignatius today. He was adamant about the need to know that inner peace of salvation before sharing peace in the world. He would say, "If you seek peace and tranquility, You will certainly not find them so long as you have a cause of disturbance and turmoil within yourself. If you seek peace and tranquility, you may not find them if you have disturbance and turmoil within yourself. Now, I'm not sure that I agree with that entirely. And again, looking to Paul for a word on this, Paul spoke to things that continued to afflict him, struggles that he continued to have his entire life, that even he knew what he ought to do, but did what he ought not to do. He struggled with sin, we all do, but we can find peace even in the midst of those struggles. We can find that inner peace. If we believe, as Paul did, that nothing, not even our own sin, can separate us from that saving love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, a reading from Matthew 5 from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount tells us that this gift of inner peace that Jesus gives to us by his own sacrifice for us and by the presence of his Spirit in and around us, that this peace we experience by these gifts of God's grace is not meant to be possessed by us alone, but shared in the world and effective in the world. And so Jesus teaches, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. And in this is the second way in which I mean this phrase, peace be with us, be understood, meaning that the peace we are called to carry with us into the world and to make, the peace we are to make. When Jesus blesses peacemakers, just as he blesses the poor in spirit and those who suffer for his name, he is bidding us to be more than mere recipients of God's grace of peace. He's bidding us to quite literally be makers of peace. So that when we leave here and go out into the world, we are empowered to act, to respond to that same need for peace in the world outside of us, a world that suffers from the same afflictions that trouble our own souls in the absence of God's gift of peace to us. When we are told not to be troubled, not to be afraid, Jesus bids us to have the courage to act for peace. Do not be troubled and do not be afraid to act for peace. With the hope that the world can experience that same peace and that there is a blessing for us in the making of that peace, a blessing in our making of peace. So what should we do? How should we make peace? How do we make peace? How do we be the peacemakers in God's world? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his most influential work, Cost of Discipleship, not his best, by the way, but his most influential, included peacemaking as part of the journey of discipleship. Peacemaking was part of the journey of discipleship. Like other gifts of God's grace, came at a cost. The ultimate cost was suffered by God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That costly grace that God gives freely to us calls disciples to act in response. Act to share the grace of peace and peacemaking. And on the subject of peacemaking, Bonhoeffer says this, and he uses this passage that we look at today of peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is from Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he writes, if you know him, he writes in the context of a world at war, World War II, and as a German living in Germany in the midst of the Holocaust, that he knows is happening. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The followers of Jesus, he says, have been called to peace. When God called them, they found their peace, for Jesus is their peace. But now they are told that they must not only have peace, but make it. And to that end, they renounce all violence and tumult. In the cause of Christ, nothing is to be gained by such methods. His kingdom is one of peace, and the mutual greeting of his flock is a greeting of peace. So we greet each other. The peace of Christ be with you. His disciples keep the peace by choosing to endure suffering themselves rather than inflict it on others. They maintain fellowship where others would break it off. That line strikes me as one of real power in our nation today, not to break fellowship with those with whom we disagree. His disciples keep peace by choosing to endure suffering themselves and maintaining fellowship with others who would break it off. They renounce all self-assertion and quietly suffer in the face of hatred and wrong. In doing so, they overcome evil with good and establish the peace of God in the midst of a world of war and hate. But nowhere, nowhere will that peace be more manifest than when they meet the wicked in peace and are ready to suffer at their hands. The peacemakers will carry the cross with their Lord, for it was on the cross that peace was made. Now that they are partners in Christ's work of reconciliation, they are indeed called the sons of God, as he is the Son of God. Peacemaking requires costly work and sacrifice. It does not come by itself. It comes by the grace of God, but also by our work in partnership with him in the world, and that work that we are called to do. It is work. That's the promise of God, that we can do this work and be effective, be blessed as peacemakers. Were it not so, would Jesus have told his disciples that the peacemakers were blessed? How else can a peacemaker be blessed but that their work be effective? The beatitude of blessing of the peacemaker does not come to the disciple as an option, but as a commandment. And like all of God's commandments, it is coupled with a promise. Do this, and you will be blessed. Be a peacemaker, and you will be blessed. And finally, the third meaning I attach to this title of today's sermon, Peace Be With Us, is to recognize the ministry of peace that has been, and I pray will continue to be with us, because of the presence and work of our own Saint Ignatius, my brother in Christ, and my partner in a ministry of peacemaking that will continue here, I pray, and continue to have the benefit of your passion, Ignatius, and knowledge and love of God's word of peace. I know that others, want to express their love and appreciation for you and your work this last year, but I bear special responsibility and special appreciation for your time here, so I want to mention a few things. I remember that first time that I brought you here and we washed dishes together. That spoke a lot to me. I know it spoke a lot to you that we did that together. And from that, you expressed your belief in the care of the building as a ministry. I was absent for a while you were caring for this building, but I remember after being absent for a while and coming back, there was this new freshness in the building. The building was different. It had been transformed by your good work and care during that time. But I've also come to appreciate the depth of your gifts for ministry, shared, for example, in your presence in the men's Bibleship, the peace that you brought to those men's fellowship sessions through the word. So many today put the word to use to make an argument or impose their will or their judgment. So many that we've grown wary ourselves of being literal in the use of scripture because of how it's been misused, how it's inflicted injury on people. But you use the literal word of God to speak always to the love of God, and you used its authority to bring peace to some tense moments in our Bible study. I'll never forget that. You brought peace to those moments by your use of God's word, and I've never known anyone who knows God's word better and used it more fruitfully in those situations, spoken in love and with authority, and I thank you for that peace that you brought to us. I also thank you for the presence you shared and the invitation that you share with me to the After Lives of Slavery Conference in Washington, D.C., and the reminder that I experienced there that the peace we have within us is sometimes meant to disturb and provoke the world to a new way. I don't have enough time to talk about that more. You left the church as something special, and I don't know if people know this yet, but I hope they will. I know I will. And you left it with the challenge of peace as a commandment. Your continued conversations with me and with others in this church led to this idea of reinvigorating our peace ministry here, peacemaking ministry here. And I remember a disastrous meeting I had around that where I was trying to justify peacemaking and persuade people why peacemaking. And I remember after that, this man of incredible depth and breadth of knowledge and understands all the complications of the theology and the scriptures, but you reduce it to something simple. We do peace because that's what Jesus tells us to do. We do peace because that's what Jesus tells us to do. We are called to be peacemakers. It's that simple. It's actually a very profound statement. Similar to the statement that I remember you shared at that After Laws of Slavery conference when somebody criticized the idea of forgiveness and whether it was misused by people in power to put down people who are oppressed. And I know you have a response to that as well, but your first response was, we forgive others because Jesus tells us to. It's that simple. The blessing is in the experience of what follows the obedience to that commandment. That's something that's actually one avenue of peacemaking ministry for me personally is I do a lot of work in the Presbyterian Church applying a lot of those rules that are changing all the time. It makes it very difficult, very confusing, but it's wonderful work. And the process we have in the church for disciplining people or correcting errors. Discipline is the rule, the disciplinary process, and correcting errors is the remedial process. We have a very elaborate system and a wonderful process that's been, it's the envy of, I know for a fact, the Episcopal denomination. They wish they had something like our remedial process because they have no way to deal with correction of errors except to bring a disciplinary charge against somebody. So everything becomes an accusation of discipline as opposed to just correcting a mistake that was made. So, but in that process, there's this commandment, this reference to Matthew 5, and a commandment that before you resort to that process, as Jesus commands us, and before you resort to any other court or form of proceeding, that you go to your brother or sister and you attempt to make peace. We call it mediation and conciliation. It's in the Book of Order. It's a requirement of the Book of Order. With all this process for adjudicating errors and discipline, we have no process. No process for mediation and conciliation. None. You can't look up and say, well, here's where I go to do this. It's not in the Book of Order. It just tells us to do it. And in my experience, it gets missed all the time. We end up in disciplinary proceedings, court proceedings, whatever, and the parties never really make a serious effort at mediation, conciliation. And the problem often is because, I think, because nobody actually challenges people to do it. And this idea of peacemaking as a commandment I've been using. And it's worked twice. It's worked powerfully twice. I've said to the people on the other side, I said, we are required to try to make peace. We are required by our Book of Order to mediate and conciliate. And they say, well, but you know, it has to be voluntary. If we're really not willing to do it, it's not going to work, because we all know that's a secular concept, the idea that mediation, conciliation doesn't work unless it's voluntary and agreed to. Now, we do it by commandment. The Lord tells us to, our Book of Order tells us to. So I've been saying, let's do it, and let's believe that unlike the secular world, we can be met in the process by the Spirit of God, and God can do the work in that context. We just need to take that first step of obedience into mediation, conciliation, and see what happens. And we need to believe that God intends to work with us. And it's worked twice. It's worked twice. I thank you for that. That idea, that simplification of this attitude of forgiveness and of peacemaking, that both of them are things that we are commanded to do. And then the process of being reminded of that, I was reminded, it's interesting when you talk about General Assembly. In 1983, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, passed a resolution to have churches make a commitment to peacemaking. It's a wonderful document. It's one of the greatest, and there are other studies and documents that back it up, one of the greatest theological statements on peacemaking out there. And the General Assembly adopted it. 4,500 Presbyterian churches made a commitment to peacemaking, and I think, Sue, I think this one did as well. I don't know where it is. And that's not a criticism on this church. 4,500 churches made that commitment to peacemaking. I would bet you 4,000 of them put on a shelf and it's never been seen again. I feel a little bit like, following this call, this commitment to peacemaking, I feel a little bit like those exiles who returned to Jerusalem and they stumbled on the scroll. And when they saw it, they saw God's word for the first time in its literal purity since the exile, and they were moved to tear their robes. I'm tearing my robe over this idea that we have just forgotten this wonderful commitment to peacemaking. We've put it on the shelf and forgotten about it. So I thank you for that. And I don't know where you're going. I think these words are very apt. I'm gonna put Jesus' words in you now. You're leaving us. I don't know where you're going. How far? In some sense, I know your spirit will remain, and I know that I'll remain close to you. So you won't be going far. Even you may be in Nigeria, you may be down the road. I don't know where you're going. But you've left peace with us. And I thank you for that. The peace be with us. Amen.